I'd like to read, please, in the book of Genesis. I'm reading in chapter 8. The book of Genesis, please, in the 8th chapter. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped. The rain from heavens was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, I suppose this is the first reference to the new year in our Bible, the first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. The margin of my Bible says he smelt a sweet savour of rest. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest. I've been hearing about the sowing of the seed. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not says. And we do know that God will bless to us the leading of his own word along with what you have already heard. This book of Genesis that I have read from, which is undoubtedly the great seed plot of all our Bible, really divides into two main sections. From chapter 1 to the close of chapter 11, the Spirit of God brings before us four great outstanding events. And then from chapter 12 to the end of the book, chapter 50, the Spirit of God brings before us four great outstanding men. We have the story of Abraham, the story of Isaac, the story of Jacob, and finally, that delightful story of Joseph. But in the opening section from which I have read, we have four great outstanding events. There is, first of all, the tremendous event of creation. We see in the opening chapters, chapter 1 and 2, God forming and filling this vast universe. You notice that he does it in such an orderly way. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised at that. For example, in the opening chapter of our Bible, we can see right away that the God of our Bible is a God of divine order. You notice God is forming things, and then he will fill exactly what he has formed. So we have the tremendous and outstanding event of creation. And then in chapter 3, we have another great event, a very sad event. And that's the event of the fall. Remind you, it has affected us all. And then in chapter 6, we have that great outstanding event of the flood. And then when we come to chapter 11, we have, I've just called it simply, the folly of man. The Tower of Babel. Man building a tower with aspirations for heaven that they can never attain to. But you notice the story. God has only to blow upon that. He can do that, you know, with the best of our plans. God has only to blow upon it, and the whole thing comes to nothing. But I've read with you a chapter, Genesis chapter 8, that just comes in after the event of the flood. And some time ago, as I was reading this chapter, as oftentimes in the reading of the Word of God, you know, when you read it and reread it and read it again, one day as I was reading Genesis chapter 8, there were just statements that seemed to stand out on the page. And there are five statements in this beautiful chapter I would like to bring before you this afternoon, as the Lord would give help. I want you to notice the way this great chapter commences. We have read the statement, "And God remembered Noah." I have just simply written over that, the remembrance of God. I think that is a very precious truth. And God remembered Noah. I want to suggest to you, he remembered him in his isolation. He remembered him in the storm of life. For I judge if ever there was a family that went through the storm of life, it was this very family. What a storm! I think if Isaiah 43 and verse 2 had been written, it would have been a great comfort to Noah and his family. You remember what God said in that verse? When thou passest through the waters. You notice he didn't say, if thou passest through the waters. At some time or other, in the pathway of life, we will pass through the waters. But what a promise. God says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Here is a man and his family, and they're going through the deep waters of life. Oh, how precious it was. And what an encouragement to all our hearts. It says, and God remembered Noah. God could say to his people of old, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. God remembered him. in his isolation. I did discover then, when I looked it up, and as I kept reading through the book of Genesis, I found this statement again in chapter 19. And there I read now, and God remembered Abraham. And if you're familiar with the background, you'll notice in chapter 18, I read that lovely expression. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And I read, God is saying, will I hide from Abraham the thing that I do? Abraham is going to be rewarded and will always be rewarded for spending time with our God. God is opening up his heart to his friend. Matter of fact, you will notice that Abraham enters in to what is going to be the outcome of Sodom far more than the man that sat in its gate and tried to control its affairs and got involved in the politics of the city. The man that stood before his God gets an insight into what will befall the city. What was the result? It caused Abraham, God's friend, to pray. What's he praying for? Oh, not the bricks and mortar of Sodom. No, no. He had loved ones in that condemned city. That very city that was ripening fast for divine judgment. Mind you, that's the sort of world we're living in. As we look around, we cannot help but see that. Let me say this afternoon, it ought to drive you and I to our knees. And Abraham begins to pray. If there be 50 righteous, would you not spare it for 50? God said I would. What? If there be 45 righteous? If there be 40 righteous? And so on. Right on till he comes down to 10. Let me say, it's one of the great intercessory prayers in our Old Testament. And what do I read in the next chapter? It says, and God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot out of the overthrow. I speaking to praying, men and women. Oh, I want to encourage you. You've been getting a word of encouragement. I want to reinforce it. Keep on praying. For God remembered Abraham in his intercession. God will honor prayer. I read it again in chapter 30. Not now in relation to a man, but in relation to a woman. It says, and God remembered Rachel. I notice at the beginning of the chapter, Rachel is saying, give me children, or else I die. Now, I know that might have come out of a spirit of jealousy. As you thought of her sister and the multiplicity of children that she was producing. But I want to lift it this afternoon into the spiritual realm. That ought to be the cry of every assembly. Give me children, or else I die. We are needing, if ever there was a time that we're needing to see spiritual children, it's this very day in which we live. What do I read? I read, and God remembered Rachel. He remembered Rachel in her entreaty. And Rachel conceived and bare a son. And you'll notice this. And she called his name Joseph. What does Joseph mean? Adam. She says, God will add to me another son. That's faith, you know.
Faith is honoring to the God of heaven. Unbelief is dishonoring to his name. Oh, may God increase our faith.
You know, God did honor and reward Rachel's faith. She had another son. But true sons don't come easy. It was indeed at a tremendous cost. The remembrance of God. The second statement I want to lift out of the passage is in verse 4. It says, and they are rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Well, I've just written across that verse. The resting of the ark. The remembrance of God. The resting of the ark. That ark is undoubtedly a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And we have been exhorted this afternoon already to consider him. It is good to see him in every type and shadow as we're going through our Bible. You know, the ark was God's provision. It didn't originate in the mind of Noah to build an ark. It originated in the heart of our God. Not only was it God's provision, I want you to notice, it was God's only provision. To miss the ark was to come under judgment. I implore everyone in this company that are yet in their sins, don't miss Christ. Whatever else you may miss, don't miss him. In chapter 6, I hear God speaking to Noah. He says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. I think that just reminds me of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. He was indeed that tender plant that was cut down in the midst of his days. There was no shelter apart from that. He was cut off, says our Bible, cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. An ark of gopher wood. And then God said, room shalt thou make in the ark. I notice the marginal rendering in my Bible says, resting places shalt thou make in the ark. Oh, you see, not only could they find a refuge in the ark, they could find rest in the ark. I trust we're enjoying that rest. And then God said, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. I noticed when I looked that word up, it's the word that we find in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is the blood that maketh, this is the word, atonement. It's the blood that maketh pitch for the soul, makes a covering for the soul. I think of that ark in chapter 7. I read about the ark being lifted up. The first time you get that expression in your mind, lifted up. It's to do with his ark, lifted up. And we cannot help but think of the Savior's words in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I think of the ark lifted up in the storm. Aren't we glad of that? There's a blessed man lifted up on Golgotha to bear the storm of judgment. What a storm. Because the ark was lifted up on the storm. The eye of God could look down on the ark. What did he see?
Only one thing matters, I, and that was pitch. Let me assure you that everyone inside that ark, as they looked up, what did they see? The very thing that met the eye of God.
I come to the fullness of it at the cross.
The Savior lifted up on that center tree, and the storm of judgment would break upon him. And the God of heaven could look down. And what did he see? A covering being procured, and a work to satisfy his heart eternally.
Don't forget that. The God of heaven is 100% satisfied in what his Son accomplished at Calvary.
Righteously satisfied, infinitely satisfied, eternally satisfied.
The little boy of 11 and a half, troubled with my sin, in some little measure, I came to appreciate that the work that has satisfied God is the work that could satisfy me. I rest today just for God's rest. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed.
Peace which passeth understanding on thy breast. No more doubting, no more trembling.
Oh, the rest. But when I come to chapter 8, it's not the storm, it's not the ark lifted up in the storm,
but it's the ark resting. Did you notice on Ararat, the word just simply means holy ground? What did you notice? The Spirit of God particularly tells us the months when it happened, and the very day of the months when it happened. On the 17th day of the 7th month.
You know, when I come to the next book, the book of Exodus, and I read about that great Passover event in Exodus chapter 12, what do I hear God saying? I hear him say at the beginning of that chapter this month. What month's he talking about? This very month. The 7th month.
God was going to change our calendar. The 7th month was going to become the 1st month. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the 1st month of the year to you. And on the 10th day of that month, the Lamb was selected out.
I judge it was on that very day that the Son of God entered Jerusalem,
riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He presents himself to the nation.
And what do I read in Exodus 12?
On the 14th day of that month, the Passover lamb must be slain.
Let me assure you,
precisely on that very day, the 14th day of that very month, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us.
But the Savior had thought. He said, destroy this temple, speaking about the temple of his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again.
When they required a sign, he gave them a sign. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so he himself would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. On the 14th day, he died on Golgotha.
Let me assure you,
on the 17th day he rose as a mighty victor.
And God has said to his Son, as he has said to no one else, and never will, sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. In all its fullness, the earth has rested on the 17th day of the 7th month. The remembrance of God, the resting of the heart. Third statement I want us to look at is in verse 9. It says, and the dove returned. The return of the dove. Rather interesting. As soon as we have the ark resting, we now have the activity of the dove. And if the ark is a beautiful picture of a divine person, the Son of God, then I judge you'll agree with me that the dove is undoubtedly a beautiful picture of another divine person, the Spirit of God. And as soon as the ark is rested, there's the activity of the dove. Isn't that what the Savior taught his own in the upper room? He says, it's expedient for me. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come. And now we have brought before us the activity of the dove. Of course, there was the activity of the first bird mentioned in our Bible, the raven. And it is that principle that Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15. That which is first is not spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. You'll notice that the raven going out, right, it can feed upon a condemned world and a world under judgment. It's just like the nature we come into the world with, that we still have. There is much in a condemned world that we can still feed on. There never was much more. There was never a time when there was so much that we can feed on. But as our old preachers used to teach us and taught us well, the nature you feed the best will always thrive the best. But the dove speaks of that which is spiritual. I cannot help but feel that this first reference in our Bible to the dove, and you'll notice much activity of the dove, I can't help but feel that God is just giving you and I a panoramic view of the dealings of the Spirit of God down the centuries. You notice the first time the dove went out, she found no place for the sole of her foot. You notice? Not no place for the soles of her feet. But even no place for the sole of her foot. Mind you, that wouldn't take a lot of ground. I think it's just a picture of the Holy Spirit's activity throughout our Old Testament. Oh, it was true that the Spirit of God came upon certain folk, but never found an abiding place. Came upon individuals for a certain task. Like Samson, the Spirit began to move him in Dan. Spirit came upon a Gideon for a work, but never found an abiding, resting place. You notice the second time. When the dove was sent out, she found a resting place. Where? On a green olive tree. What a lovely picture of the Savior again. Did he not say prophetically in Psalm 52 and 8, I am like a green olive tree planted in the house of my God, ever green, ever fresh. I tell you, he was. Even though it had already went through the storm, was just speaking, coming up the road, good to have a conversation along the way. But the baptism of Calvary was seen in this baptism of Jordan in picture. As the Savior went down into the waters of Jordan, it was just a little preview of another baptism he would experience in a far deeper way and fuller way. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? You remember at Jordan? Oh, I tell you, I see the dove descending and resting on him. The sun going into the water. The Father's voice heard. It just seems to me in Mark's Gospel that Mark can't wait till he gets here. He's only written a few verses and he's at the Jordan. And telling me of that occasion, said Mark, heaven was open. But the word really is, heaven was rent. Same word as the rending of the veil. Heaven is rent. The Father speaks. As the dove descended upon his blessed Son, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Not only resting upon him, but we live in a unique age. We live in the age of the activity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God not only resting on the Son of God, but indwelling every believing heart. Upon believing, Ephesians 1 and 13, upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Our body's not our own. We're bought with a price. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now, would you say, did you not read about this, the dove going out a third time? And not coming back? Oh, yes, I did. I think it's a beautiful picture of a day yet to come, of which this whole chapter is, of course. After the tribulation period, in that great millennial day, what do I read in the prophecy of Joel? I read this. I read that the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. That'll be someday, you know. In that day, you'll not need to teach your neighbor to love the Lord and to know the Lord. For everyone will know the Lord, from the least unto the greatest. Mind you, we haven't arrived there yet. So you do need to teach your neighbor today to know the Lord. I trust we are now. I said yesterday at a conference, I do feel that we're missing out. I do feel that we're losing out. In the fact that we have lost contact with our neighbor. We do need to teach them today to know the Lord. But what a day it will be when the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. The return of the dove. The statement I want you to notice is in verse 13. It says, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. Well, I've just simply written over that, the removing of the covering. He removed the covering of the ark. And he looks out. And he can see that the ground is dry. Storm is over. You said he'll open the door and go out. Does it? He's going to spend a lot of more weeks in this ark. What's he learning? He's learning a very important lesson.
And that's not to move just on the circumstances he sees around.
Mind you, that's a dangerous thing. He can be helpful now.
But what's he waiting on? He's waiting on a word from God. He's waiting on the one who said to him, "Come now, and all thy house, into the ark."
You see, that tells me a very precious truth. That tells me that God was already in the ark before Noah even went in.
He didn't say, "Go thou and all thy house into the ark," but "Come thou and all thy house into the ark."
And the God that told him to come in, he's going to wait until that very same person, that divine person, will tell him to go out of the ark. Well, you say, he's just making the best of it for a week or two. No. I don't think so. I think he was making the most of it. Would you not?
Enjoying the presence of God? Enjoying his company?
I trust my brother, my sister, we have learnt in life. Those circumstances may be an indication. It is a blessed thing in every important step of life to get a word from God. Circumstances change, you know. But there have been times in life when I have needed a word from God. And I have received that word. And no matter what else happens in life, I can go back to that again. And I can rest on the unerring word of God. The removing of the covering. The last statement I want you to notice is at the close of the chapter. It says, "And God smelt a sweet savour of rest." I have just simply called that the rest of God. You will notice that as Noah comes out of the ark, out onto this new world, this new earth, you notice the first thing he'll do. He built an altar. Oh, he had built an ark for the saving of his house. But now he builds an altar. I couldn't help but see. If at the beginning of the chapter we have read the statement, "And God remembered Noah," I think it was right over the closing verses. "And Noah remembered God." Sometimes we forget that. When we are come through the storm, and the storm is over, we sometimes forget to remember God. Not so Noah. He built an altar. This is the first altar in our Bible. You say, what about Abel's? Well, what about Abel's? Rather interesting, in Genesis 4, you never read of Abel building an altar. The important is his offering. So this, as it were, is a law of first mention. First time we read about an altar. Noah built an altar. He's going to honor God. Give God his rightful place. And he takes of every clean beast. And of every clean fowl. And offers them up, you will notice, as a burnt offering. I judge there are no sin offerings in the book of Genesis, not even in chapter 4. Well, we hear so often about the animals and the birds going in two by two that we forget they didn't all go in like that. For every clean beast went in by sevens. And every clean fowl went in by sevens. So, I judge, there were two camels went in.
But seven
cattle went in.
Two ravens went in. But seven doves went in. And you notice that Noah takes of every clean beast and of every clean fowl. In other words, that were the left three pairs of the clean beast and the clean fowl. And I was wondering to myself, I wonder, did he take the first one? Or did he take the last one, the seven? Well, did it really matter? But they all spoke about that blessed man who said one day, I am the first and the last. And he is the seventh in all his fullness, in all his completeness. For it all spoke of Christ. Even in this very chapter, how many, many lovely glimpses we get of him. In the ark, the olive tree, even in Noah himself. And now on the altar, and this burnt offering. And as he offered them up as a burnt offering, it says God smelt a sweet savour of blessed. I thought it lovely to notice in the chapter those who found rest. The ark rested. Lovely picture of the Son of God. The dove rested. A lovely picture of the Spirit of God. And now at the close of the chapter, God the Father finds infinite rest. What a day it will be when the whole triune God will be at rest. All because of a burnt offering. All because of the work of Christ on Golgotha. I judge that Noah stepping out in this new world is really claiming this world for God. And claiming it on the ground of the sacrifice upon the altar. Of course, there's a blessed man who has come to know a Saviour. And he will do that. He will claim this universe for God. All in the value of the mighty work of Calvary. God's milk, a sweet savour of rest. And because of the sacrifice, he makes a covenant. And I want to link it just as I close with what my brother has been bringing before us. Seed time and harvest. Cold and heat. And summer and winter. And day and night shall not cease. Seed time and harvest. I want to encourage you. Keep sowing. You say, what should we sow? The seed is good. Nothing like it. It's called in our Bible, precious seed. Someone said, if we're going to sow for a year, sow seed. If we're going to sow or plant for a lifetime, plant trees. But if you're going to sow for eternity, sow the word. How should we sow? Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Brother on one occasion wasn't seeing a lot of fruit in his work for God. He wrote to another preacher about his problem. Wondered what he should do.
he got an answer back in two words. Try tears. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, without a doubt, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I close for my brother from this. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season ye shall reap. That's a divine promise. In due season ye shall reap if you faint not. May God bless our meditation.